So today, Tom's going to just share part of the progression. It's progressive revelation that began this whole him sharing from the Concordant and all of his scripture studies, that basically scriptures are the Old Testament, then the New Testament. Jesus builds on that and said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill it. Well, the law's been fulfilled in him. And then the next step is Jesus passing off the baton to Paul. So as he goes into this, it really helped me because prophetically, I love being in the prophets. Well, yeah, they were there for that time. Praise God. I still love Isaiah's writings. I still love the book of Psalms. David's prayers and pleadings and just love for God. But it made so much sense and just opened my eyes when I realized it's a four-step process. Three-step of the Old Testament, and yes, it was before Noah and after Noah, and then the New Testament with Jesus' journey, and then when Jesus knew he couldn't, here's my take on it, knew he couldn't trust one of the disciples who didn't have a clue who he was when he was even alive. He knew he couldn't trust any of those to carry off his mission. So he had to go find the biggest persecutor of the church, knock him off his horse, blind him and say, now you're going to suffer much for me. Now get up. I'm going to teach you what you need to know.
That is so good.
So then really today we're carrying out the book of Acts. Doesn't need a period. We are carrying out the Acts of the Apostles, but it's not the ones Jesus chose before he was risen. It's the one he chose, the resurrected Lord chose. Such a refreshing, progressive revelation. And then as Paul went to the ecclesia and finally he let them know, it's like, you're not going to see me again. The time of my dissolution has come. I'm leaving. I'm done. I've taught y'all all you need to know. Now just follow me as I follow Christ. Just do what I taught you. And then he passed off the baton to us. So it's a whole different revelation. Like when you build a house, you're going to build the foundation. To me, that is the Old Testament. Then you put the walls up and you put the roof on. And that's Jesus did all that. And then the Holy Spirit whooshes through and fills us with the Holy Spirit. So everything Jesus did, we could do and more. And then Paul got blasted out of Jerusalem, out of religion, and learned and imparted grace to us. Because he of all never forgot where he came from and that he required grace to share what the risen Lord had imparted to him. Amen.
Holy Father, be with us again this morning and just open your word with your heart for your children beyond everything we thought we understood. I'm asking you to allow us into your heart. What's so important here? Why is this season so necessary? And just open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts and awaken our spirits, I pray this morning. Amen. Well, you'll remember we're following a line from the beginning of Yeshua's life to the end of Paul's for the purpose of setting ourselves free from the burden of sin and death and of living in this present wicked eon where there is, I know you'll agree, an abundance of clutter and confusion and distraction. And at some point, we'll get into the other elements that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6 that he calls stratagems and the systematizing of the deception. Today, though, let's follow up on where we left off yesterday, and we're going to go back now to 2 Corinthians 5. Then we'll continue into the beginning of chapter 6. And let me just tell you, I've been reading this stuff since 1972, and it never gets old. So do yourself a favor. If you fall upon a passage that gets your attention, it's probably one that you just can't read enough. We'll begin in verse 14 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ is constraining us, judging this, that if one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. And he died for the sake of all, that those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves, but to the one dying and being roused for their sakes, so that we from now on are acquainted with no one according to the flesh. Yet even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless now we know him so no longer. So that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The primitive passed by, lo, there has come new. Yet all is out of God. Now, you won't read the word out in there, but it's in the original text. That's why I'm adding it. If you have the printed version of the Concordant Literal New Testament, you'll see it. Otherwise, you won't. Yet all is out of God. That's all came out of him, who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, removing all barriers from being friends with him, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ, then, we are ambassadors, as of God entreating through us, we are beseeching, for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. Now we move on to verse 21. For the one not knowing sin, that's Yeshua, he makes, that's the Father, he makes to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. He made Yeshua into a sin offering for us, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. You understand that you and I, we really don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves. We're human beings, and we screw up royally all the time. So in the Son is righteousness, and he is righteous because of what he accomplished when he set aside his will in favor of the Father's will and allowed himself to be put to death. He became a righteousness that can't be denied or sullied or polluted. And we, because of what God did in making him a sin offering for all of us, when we come to Yeshua as our Savior, the one who will deliver us out from death and into life like he was delivered, the Father's righteousness is imputed into us. It's imparted into us by association. This is the miracle of being included in Christ's death, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him, inside him. Is there any other righteousness higher than that, than God's? So let's look again at what the Father accomplished in Yeshua's sacrificial death. He placed you and me, all of us, and all humanity for that matter, on Yeshua's shoulders while he was being nailed to that Roman cross. We died with him, as we read yesterday and again today. And thankfully, we are alive in him, in his name, in his nature. We are inside Christ. And we ought to be alive to him today, not to ourselves and all that we want, but to him and all that he wants, or all that the Father wants for us. In other words, our best energies, time, and attention are invested seeking out the Father's purpose for our lives and his direction for how to fulfill it. Now, the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, it's the only verse we'll read right now. Now, working together, we are also entreating, this is Paul and his group, now working together, we are also entreating you not to receive the grace of God for naught. Grace means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, or sweetness. So don't receive the Father's joy, his pleasure, delight, and sweetness as if it means nothing, because it means everything. Paul's the first one, as I can recall, he's the first one even to use the term grace. I don't believe known before Paul began voicing it, the whole idea of grace. Everybody was still busy trying to get forgiven for stuff. Verse 2, for he is saying, this is the Father saying, in a season acceptable I reply to you, and in a day of salvation I help you. Paul actually is quoting from Isaiah 49:8 here. And then he adds this, lo, now is a most acceptable era or season, meaning this would be a really good time right now. And lo, now is a day of salvation. Paul delivered all of that to the Corinthians. Wouldn't you agree that now would be a good time for salvation to arise, at least in our hearts and minds? In a season acceptable, I reply to you, and in a day of salvation, I help you. wouldn't this be a good season as you look around the world and in your life? This would be a good time, probably. I want to move on now to Paul's writing to the Galatians. This is an ecclesia. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, this is actually the first epistle he wrote when he began his travels. And one of the best, let me just make an aside here, that the best reading Bible I've ever found is the Bible Barbara showed me years ago. It's the Daily Bible in Chronological Order by Eflagard Smith. It's so well done. If you're like me, you probably have had a lot of trouble reading the Bible. You may have had that. It may be difficult for you. May have always been difficult for you, and because of that, you may not have even been interested in opening it. I've had friends and colleagues just like that who would say exactly what I just said. And I would have said the same thing until Barbara showed me the Daily Bible that you can read in pieces already planned out over a year's period. You've read the whole thing. And the reason I love it is because it is in chronological order. So you're not backtracking. You can make a whole lot more sense out of the Gospels because they're knitted together really well. And the reason I'm saying this now is because all of Paul's writings are incorporated into the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, he's got the most Acts. So his writings show up in their chronology in the book of Acts, and Galatians is the first one. Now, this is an assembly in wherever Galatia was. It's one of the provinces in Asia. And to my knowledge, these were not Hebrews. These were not Jews. There may have been Jews sprinkled in, but by and large, they weren't. They were Gentiles, which means they may have been, you know, steeped in pagan philosophy and traditions. But here's what he writes in Galatians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives himself for our sins so that he might extricate us, watch that word, out of the present wicked eon, according to the will of our God and Father, to him be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen. There's a lot just in there. But when you, just as an example, if you get a tooth pulled, it's called an extraction. So why did Yeshua die? To extract us, extricate, to pull us or yank us out of this present wicked eon. That's where we live right now. There's nothing we can do about it. That's how it is. We haven't transcended our corruptible humanity yet, but we're headed toward that day. And this is something I said yesterday, bears repeating here. There is nothing that you or I could do to cause God to turn away from us or stop loving us. Nothing you could do to cause God to turn away from you or stop loving you. You can't even make him angry with you. Why? Because he's not reckoning your offenses. He's still holding his hand out. For Christ's sake, be conciliated to me. And you can't lose the salvation, the prospect, the expectation of the deliverance of your body out of death and into life that Yeshua won. And here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, lo, a secret to you am I telling. I just love Paul's secrets. It's like, hey, you guys, no one's ever heard this before. Okay, so what is the secret? We all, he says, indeed shall not be put to repose, meaning we won't all die. You see the word repose, more often than not, it's talking about death. We all indeed shall not be put to repose. We're not all going to die, yet we all shall be changed. Ooh, what's that look like? Remember, this is a secret he's telling. In verse 52, he says, in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, that's how this change is going to happen. In an instant, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump or trumpet, for he, that is Yeshua, will be trumpeting. I don't know what that looks like exactly, but never mind. And he says, for Yeshua or he will be trumpeting and the dead will be roused incorruptible. Roused is raised, same thing. And we shall be changed. These are not figures of speech. This will happen. This is what we are expecting, not hoping. These are experiences that we will have. And it is something to participate in now in spirit and allow it to permeate into our hearts and minds, into our souls. What I just read to you about trumpet and the dead will be roused incorruptible and we shall be changed. This is real stuff. These aren't just words on a page. This isn't just a book of fiction. When we're looking through Paul's eyes, we are seeing history before it happens. We are being invited into a prophetic realm that Barbara knows better than any of us. A prophetic realm where you are seeing what will take place. There is no question about it. This is our expectation. In verse 53, he goes on, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." Can you imagine? I can't. I can fantasize about it, but I don't know what it means exactly. Because I'm in the midst of corruption. Just in the sense of corruptibility. Just in the sense that my body could die any minute. It's just so fragile. So he says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. We can't continue to live like this. And this mortal put on immortality. There's going to be nothing left to wait for. And he goes on in verse 54, "Now whenever this corruptible should be putting on incorruption, and this mortal should be putting on immortality, then shall come to pass the word which is written." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, if it is written, it will be done. And what was written? Here it is. "Swallowed up was death by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And I didn't bother to look up where that's quoted from. Do you remember offhand?
Hosea 13:14. "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting?"
The point is, Paul is quoting something from the Old Testament. Remember, Paul was highly learned because Paul was full up with Old Testament learning, highly educated, highly trained. So when Paul is quoting the Old Testament, he's bringing in the principles that are still valid today. But here, remember, he's writing to Gentiles, and we get to be included? Yeah, we do. And this transformation from a body that can die any minute into one that is beyond the reach of death, pain, illness, even unhappiness. This is not just a hope, I'm going to say it again. There's nothing iffy about it. It's an expectation. We can be certain of it, and we're just waiting for it. Eagerly, I might add. But the people in Galatia at that time were being talked out of their faith by others whose goal was to enslave them for their own gain, not to liberate them. Almost everything you see in the world today, bodies of philosophy, religion, politics, in some fashion enslaves people to their ideology or theology or worldview that deliberately excludes God, frankly, and that's not true in Christianity, of course, they include God, or that doesn't understand his purpose, at the very least, his purpose of the eons, as Paul says it. And just along that line, I want Barbara to tell the story of this 18-month road trip that God sent you on. Tell the whole story. What was the purpose of that trip? What did he tell you? And then what occurred along the way and what happened after it was over? Please.
Thank you. Yeah, one day, the grace of God started departing from Dana Point. I was living overlooking the ocean. And just loving it. I had church at Dana Point, and it was just a wonderful life. But God started opening doors to Washington, D.C., and other doors, and the grace started departing. And one day God said, "Put everything in storage. You're going to take a trip." And I said, "Where?" And he said, "You'll know as you go." Oh, okay. Well, after that, a pastor's son from Florida called and said, "Barbara, would you please get here? My dad is at a crisis point, and I don't know if he's going to make it through this." So, okay, then I knew the first step was Florida. And so for 18 months, God took me to different churches, different places, wound up at the White House, giving President Clinton a word. And then at the end of the journey, when I was allowed to go back to Dana Point, God said, "So what did you learn through all your time at all the different churches, all the different lands? What did you learn?" And I said, "Father, so many look like the slaves building a man's kingdom rather than your children building your kingdom." And God bless the pastors. It has never been my call to diaper babies. But I thank God for those who are called to that and for the true pastors, the true shepherds who have the Father's heart for his children. What we can't have in this time, God's children are going to have to know him. It's like Oswald Chambers said in one of his devotionals, in My Utmost for His Highest, basically warning against you becoming someone's savior. And he said, one day they'll look at you and say, "You stole Jesus from me." The best we can do that I've realized is lead people to the Savior, lead people to the Master, them being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then God guiding them for their journey along his ways and his path. Rather than the slaves building a man's kingdom, that it be the children building the Father's kingdom. And where they can do that in an ecclesia where they're safe to learn the ways of God and fulfill those in their own lives is just miraculous.
So let me just say it this way. No matter what your history is, has been, I'm just suggesting that you consider entering into a different idea, a different paradigm, a different worldview, a different spirit, where the Apostle Paul lived after his radical conversion. He went from an assassin to an evangelist almost overnight. It took 3 days from the time he was blinded and was knocked off the donkey he was riding because of the glory of the Lord. When the glory of the Lord shows up, you're not going to be able to stand up, and you're not going to be able to look at him. So here Paul gets blinded. It takes 3 days before a believer in Damascus, who'd never met Paul but certainly had heard of him, we'll get to that story. I don't want to ruin it now. All I want to say is, Paul was anybody steeped in a religious tradition and in all that the scriptures and the richness of them throughout the Old Testament, which for the Jews is called the Tanakh, he lacked for nothing in that tradition and was so offended at this upstart Jew called Yeshua that when Stephen, a brand new believer who was a Jew and got radically converted also and believed in Yeshua, was filled with the Holy Spirit, when Stephen was testifying before people who didn't want to hear it and telling them the utter truth, they didn't want to pay any attention to the utter truth. They just wanted to shut him up, and they stoned him. And Paul held their coats while they did it. He was known as Saul then. And the only reason he changed his name, or his name actually was changed by others, they began to call him Paul because that was better for Greeks, for Gentiles. Saul didn't work for him because it's in Hebrew, it's Shaul. That doesn't fit with Greek ears, which is probably, by the way, why they changed Yeshua's name to, in Greek, Jesus. Why can't you just say Yeshua? Why do you have to change his name? Never got that part. Paul was confronted with a radically different reality, a radically new reality because of the one who showed up to him in no uncertain terms and told Ananias, the disciple in Damascus, "Go lay hands on this guy because he's praying and he is seeing right now." Now, I'm not reading, I'm just telling you. Yeshua is imparting to Ananias, "Go and lay hands on Saul because he's praying and he is seeing a man named Ananias coming to him and laying hands on him. Here's what's going to happen, and Paul's already waiting for you." How's that for insight ahead of time? And Ananias doesn't want any part of it. He said, well, that's not true. He objects in the beginning. He said, "Oh, geez, Lord, this guy, we all know about this guy. He's a ravager. He's an assassin. He's You must be mistaken here. Surely not. And Yeshua says to him, this is all happening in spirit now. Yeshua's not appearing to Ananias or he'd be blinded. But he's speaking to him and says, yes, go, because he is a choice instrument of mine. I am deliberately choosing this guy. He is a choice instrument. That means I'm going to use him for sure. Choice instrument of mine, and I, this is Yeshua speaking, and I will be intimating to him. I'm going to do this, no one else. I'm going to let him know, in no uncertain terms, how much he must be suffering for my name. And that is where Yeshua is setting Paul apart from absolutely everyone else, because he's the one who's going to tell Paul personally what's coming up. That's all appearing in Acts 9. And that's the first time Saul even shows up, as I recall. Can you imagine if you had met Paul, if Paul had been sitting with you and he's telling you all of the, what he later calls his evangel, his good news. Look at what God is doing. Look at what he has done. He tells you about conciliation, for heaven's sake. And the good news of the grace of God that you never heard before. Why would you ever let anybody talk you out of it? How could that possibly happen? But it did. Paul got wind of it and he wrote this epistle to the Galatians. And I want to start in verse 6. I am marveling that thus swiftly are you transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ into a different evangel. What are you thinking? And this different evangel is not another, except it be some who are disturbing you, that they also want to distort the evangel of Christ. This is their purpose. Whatever they're telling you, it's their goal to disturb you and distort the evangel of Christ, which, by the way, I gave you. But if ever, also, he continues in verse 8, but if ever we also, or a messenger out of heaven, should be bringing an evangel to you beside that which we bring you, as in before, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. If we, or even an angel, bring anything to you other than what we already brought you, then let all of us be accursed. As we have declared before, and at present I am saying again. This is verse 9. Can you just hear the passion in Paul's voice? If anyone is bringing you an evangel beside that which you accepted before, I'm saying, I'm adding, beside the one I told you about that you accepted before, let him be accursed. There's two scenarios here. He's just stacking one on top of the other. Make no mistake. And he says in verse 10, for at present, am I persuading men or God? I'm asking you, am I persuading men or God here? Or am I seeking to please men? If I still were pleasing men, if I still pleased men, then I'm not a slave of Christ. For I'm making known to you, brethren, verse 11, as to the evangel which is being brought by me. Listen up to that. This evangel he's talking about is not brought by anyone else. It's brought by Paul and Paul alone. The evangel which is brought by me, that's bold. The Father reminded me of a Hebrew word called chutzpah. You've probably heard it, and if you hadn't, you ought to hear it. Chutzpah, it's either Hebrew or Yiddish, and to be honest, I don't know which. It's boldness, but it's boldness with an attitude. It's like, here's what I'm telling you, and I don't care what you have to say. I'm not changing my mind, and it stands. I'm telling you what's going on here, and I don't care if it feels like I'm sticking my nose in your business. That's chutzpah. And that's what Paul's doing here. Making known to you, brethren, as to the evangel, which is brought by me. Now here's the key, that it is not in accord with man. Keep going in verse 12. For neither did I accept it from a man. None of this I learned from any human being, nor was I taught it. Nobody sat me down and went through this whole process. But, he says, it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was, in other words, when you see of Jesus Christ, then you can switch it to say, it came through Jesus Christ's sovereign revelation to me. Now he's got to somehow soften, which may appear to be a bit prideful, but I don't think there's an ounce of pride in here. He's just telling it like it is. Because in verse 13, so understand, don't lose this. I didn't get this from anybody else except through Yeshua himself. He and he alone revealed this evangel I'm bringing. Revealed it to me. Now I have revealed it to you. Verse 13, he says, for you hear of my behavior once in Judaism, that I inordinately persecuted the ecclesia of God and ravaged it. I understand if you're having trouble with me right now, because you've heard of what I used to be like and what I used to do. Now in verse 14, he continues, and I progressed in Judaism above many contemporaries in my race. I exceeded most of them, being inherently, exceedingly more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. It's like, I couldn't get enough of this stuff. And then in verse 15, it all shifts. Now, when it delights God, who severs me from my mother's womb and calls me through his grace. When he decided and thought it would be a great idea, he calls me through his grace. He already severed me from my mother's womb. Whenever it was his thing to do this, he severed me, he got me born into this world, and he calls me through his grace. Paul knew grace like no one else. He didn't deserve any of his calling. He was the last one anyone would ever think. He might say at some point to you, well, God would never do this or that. Watch out. He'll do stuff you can't conceive of. And Paul was one of those people no one could conceive of getting a call from God, let alone become the most prolific writer of the New Testament and the one to whom Yeshua himself revealed what Paul calls the secret, or the secrets, really, because there are more than one. Let's read verse 15 again. Now when it delights God, who severs me from my mother's womb and calls me through his grace. Why? Verse 16, to unveil his son in me. If you were seeing Paul, you were seeing Yeshua. He was his representative. And why? That I may be evangelizing him, spreading his good news among the nations. Not the Jews, the nations, the Gentiles. And I, he continues, I did not immediately submit it. I told nobody about this as far as checking it out to flesh and blood. I didn't share this with anybody other than I went into the nations. I shared my evangel, which was revealed to me by Yeshua. And I, therefore, am unveiling him in this evangel to you Gentiles. And I didn't check this out with anybody, not flesh and blood. Verse 17. Neither came I up to Jerusalem. I didn't bother the guys, to those who were apostles before me. But I came away into Arabia, and I return again to Damascus. Thereupon, after 3 years, so he's 3 years in Arabia, goes to Damascus, and thereupon, after 3 years in Damascus, I came up to Jerusalem to relate my story to Cephas, that's Peter, and I stay with him 15 days. And I don't want to lose this here. I came away into Arabia. He has his evangel, but he doesn't have all the secrets yet. This is his first epistle. Came away into Arabia. He doesn't say how long, but he will later. It's 14 years. Then he came to Damascus, and after 3 years in there, he comes to Jerusalem to relate my story to Peter. Can you imagine being Peter and hearing Paul's story? Now, he'd already met Peter. This was after his radical conversion. He came from Damascus to Jerusalem, caused all kinds of trouble. Because Nobody could believe this is the same guy. And the Jews wanted to kill him. And the converted Christians were not sure whether to believe him. And it was just too much trouble to have him around. So they sent him home. Colt, you got to go away. You got to go away. That's the only reason he went away into Arabia. Anyhow, can you imagine being Peter listening to Paul's story? I can just see not just consternation, but it wouldn't be disbelief. Because, you know, when someone's telling you a story and it's full of the Spirit of God, man, you just want to stay right there. If you're Peter and you're listening to Paul, you want to hear this story. And he says in verse 19, I became acquainted with no one different from the apostles except James. So he didn't spend any time with anyone except Peter, with the exception of James. And this isn't the original apostle James. This is the brother of the Lord. Now, what I'm writing to you, he says in verse 20, now what I am writing to you, lo, in God's sight, I say that I am not lying. Whatever you may think of this story, I'm telling you the God's truth here. Now he continues his story. This is after he was in Jerusalem. He says, thereupon I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, yet I was unknown by face to the assembly, to the ecclesias of Judea, which are in Christ. So no one else saw him. He came to Syria and Cilicia, but no one in the ecclesias, the assemblies that were in Judea, saw him or got to know him at all. Yet only they were hearing, he who once was persecuting us now is evangelizing the faith which once he ravaged. They didn't ever see Paul, but they heard about him. And they glorified God in me. Now in chapter 2, here's where he says, that after all of this, thereupon, after the lapse of 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also along with me. And now I went up in accord with a revelation. Now, where's that going to come from? Well, of course, it's a revelation from Yeshua, from the Father, from the Spirit of God. And now, he says, and submitted to them the evangel. He didn't have the whole evangel, which I am heralding among the nations, but I did it privately, yet privately to those of repute. These are the big apostles, the remaining 11 big guys, plus James, lest somehow I should be racing around for naught. I wanted to make sure I wasn't out of my mind here, that they wouldn't somehow think I'd completely gone round the bend and was laboring under some massive deception. I don't think for a minute Paul thought he was. It is during these times that we don't hear about what happened that the original word that was given to Ananias about Paul, I may be intimating to him how much he must be suffering in my name. When did this happen? Because he does not talk about it again. Here, he's talking about a lapse of 14 years. What in the world went on during that 14 years? Well, you don't hear it directly, but you see snippets of where it must have occurred because he never talks about it occurring during any of his travels. It happened before. And he couldn't deliver it all at one time. It had to be delivered in parts and pieces as the Lord allowed him. But you will come to a point, and it's not in this that we're talking about today, where he talks about being caught up into the third heaven. No one else says that. No one else talks about the secret. He's already delivered one secret to the Corinthians. We shall not all be put to repose, but we shall be changed. And this mortal put on immortality, this corruptible put on incorruption. But Corinthians, if you read the Daily Bible, you'll see that Corinthians is a later book. It's after Galatians. Paul's pretty brand new here. But this is when I have said repeatedly, the risen Lord alone trained Paul. And you've seen it now in a couple of places here. The evangel which is being brought by me, we read in verse 11, it is not in accord with man. No human being taught me this. Neither did I accept it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. That's the risen Lord. And then he's telling them about this lapse of 14 years and the 3 years between going from Arabia and into Damascus and from there back up to Jerusalem. And after that, he's talking about a lapse of 14 years. Then he went back again. Why did he go back after that 14 years? Well, first of all, what did he learn in that 14 years that was so important and so radically different that he had to go check it out with the guys in Jerusalem? It says here, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. How did Barnabas show up? Guess what? You'll read in the book of Acts, the apostles sent Barnabas to go get him. And the only reason he came back to Jerusalem, he didn't go back right away with Barnabas just because he went to go get him. I went up in accord with a revelation. This is the key. There is no one that needs to stand between you and the Father himself and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. They can speak to you directly, and you can relate to them directly. The first time Barbara and I came to Dallas was 2009. And so we went to some churches. And during one of the occasions, I just sat there with my head in my hands, and I heard in my mind, in my spirit, the Father's voice, which there's nothing sweeter than hearing the Father's voice. Here's what he said. There's no one between you and me. And I stopped going after that. I said, I'm not going anymore. I can't get anything from this that God himself isn't going to show me. That's a lot like Paul. The only way he hung with people was to share with them what God had shown him, not for them to show him what God had shown them, including the guys in Jerusalem. And then he talks about Titus, who's being a Greek, he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. It was a big deal in Judaism, with the Jews, no less, because of what he says were the false brethren who were smuggled into Jerusalem now, false brethren who were smuggled in, who came to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus. This is where we want to be today. Get this. It is time for your freedom in Christ Jesus. Freedom from everything going on in the world. Everything. Because God is in you. The kingdom of heaven is inside you. The Spirit of God can operate in you if you will but invite it. If you've confessed your faith in Yeshua the Messiah, in Christ Jesus, the scripture already says, and we will make our abode with him. They're already living, the Father and the Son together. This is not figurative. This is literal. The Spirit of God is alive inside you. All you got to do is express it through your own spirit language. And watch what happens. It'll start a floodgate you never want to shut. It's your direct satellite communication, if you will, between you and God. Oh my goodness. So here are guys who want to enslave people with their ritual of circumcision, at the very least. And he says, they come that they shall be enslaving us, to whom not even for an hour do we simulate by subjection. We don't have any part of this. We're not having it. We're not having any of it. We're not doing that because the truth of the evangel must be continuing with you. He says, to whom, not even for an hour, do we simulate by subjection, so that the truth of the evangel should be continuing to you. If we'd have fallen prey to these guys, you wouldn't have heard a thing. I wouldn't have even written this. Now remember, he's talking to them because they've gone off. Either these same people or their offshoots had already come into Galatia and tried to put whatever their restrictions, limitations, rituals, on to the Galatians who'd already heard Paul's evangel. Now listen to what he says. He's still in Jerusalem here, and he's in verse 6. From those reputed to be somewhat, those who had a big reputation, what kind they once were, and I don't care, it's of no consequence to me. And then there's one of these great parenthetical phrases that you'll see in Paul's writing. He says, look, God is not taking up the human aspect. God could care less what these guys look like, sound like, or know. Whatever they know, doesn't matter. None of those reputed to be somewhat, for to me those of repute submitted nothing. They didn't have anything to say. On the contrary, perceiving, listen to this, perceiving that I have been entrusted with the evangel, not just any evangel, the evangel, the good news of the uncircumcision. This is the evangel to the Gentiles. According, verse 8, according as Peter, of the circumcision. This is the great difference between what Paul has to say throughout the New Testament and what all the other guys have to say. He was entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision. You could say it this way. It's the evangel that belongs to the Gentiles. It wasn't given to the Jews. It didn't belong to the Jews. It doesn't mean they couldn't come into it. But that's not the point here. But their evangel, the evangel that did belong to the Jews, this is what is meant by according as Peter of the circumcision. That is the evangel of the circumcision. For he goes on, this is another parenthesis, for he who operates in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision operates in me also for the nations, on their behalf. Peter, his apostleship is all about the circumcision. It's all on behalf of the Jews. Where mine, the Father is operating in me on behalf of the Gentiles. Who ever heard of such a thing? And then verse 9, and knowing the grace which is being given to me, James and Cephas and John, now these are the big three, who are supposed to be pillars, give to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we indeed are to be for the nations. On behalf of that's what our ministry is all about. Yet they, their ministry is all for the circumcision. No problem. Here's what gets me. They had heard Paul tell his story. They had heard him tell about his evangel, and they could not participate in it. They were not included, and somehow they knew it. And if you ever wonder why I am obsessed with Paul, knowingly, this is why. And many of the revelations that I expect God is going to share with all of us together had never been heard before. No one had ever written them before. No one but Paul received the revelation of these magnificent secrets. He's the only one. He received them. He was given them by the Spirit of God. However that happened, and I promise you it happened during these big hiatus periods in Arabia or wherever he went during that after the lapse of 14 years, because he never talks about the Lord revealing him some new secret during his travels. It all happened during that time, and then he was allowed to bring it forth one at a time. Now here's what's funny. If there's a funny part of this, this is it. It's in verse 10, very briefly. This was the one thing that the apostles, the guys in Jerusalem, they extended the right hand of fellowship and sent him on the way to evangelize on behalf of the nations. They were going to stay with the Jews. And the only restriction they put on him was that we may be remembering the poor. And he says, which same thing I endeavor also to do. I got it. And I think that's where we'll end today.
So, Father, we just thank you for breaking down your word and your ways. God, showing us how this all is, the secrets that we have missed, the evangel that's been hidden. So, God, I just thank you for divine revelation, and we give you praise in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.